Amen. Thank you, praise team. If you got a Bible, if you would grab it, please, and turn to Romans chapter 10. We'll be there in just a few minutes. Romans chapter 10. We are continuing our This Is Us series. We're walking through our vision and mission, why we exist as a church. I felt the best time to do that was as we began to gather back. It's a great time to look in the mirror and think beyond what we do, but who we are and why we're here. We're going to stand and read our statement in just a minute, but I was sitting there thinking after the children's sermon, you know, kids haven't made these days. They just turn their video games on and they work. All you wanted was the Nintendo game to stay down as you pushed it. And if it came up, you had all your tricks. I mean, you get the Q-tip in it, you know, lick it, try to make it work and make it stick down. You feel my pain? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Nowadays, they're spoiled. They turn it on and it works. It's connected to this thing called the internet. It does all these things, and it took me 20 minutes just to get mine to work, but... You guys, progress. There we go. All right, today we're going to keep moving. Obviously, we're going to talk about sharing our faith, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. We've been looking at this mission and vision, and we're going to jump right into it because we have a lot to cover. We're going to move pretty quickly, though, so I want to jump right into it. If you would please stand, we're going to read our mission and vision together, and then we're going to unpack what we have today. But if you would, on the screen, if you'll read along with me. First Baptist Olton exists to bear witness to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring about His kingdom on earth in the hearts and lives of His people, to reach the greater Olton area with the life-changing message of the gospel, making Spirit-led disciples who magnify God in worship, mature through their study of God's Word, minister in love to others, and manifest their life mission in the world. Let's pray together, please. Take a deep breath and relax for just a minute in your own heart, in your own way. If you would just ask the Lord to speak to you today, if you may be so bold, would you pray that He would give me the words to say, to be faithful to the Scriptures, and that we could all leave here different than we were when we got here. Father, it's a privilege to come. It's a privilege to be here in this place and to open up our Bibles and to sing songs with other believers and to just put ourselves in a position to hear from you. I pray that your Spirit would move in this place. As I say every week, I can do nothing. I cannot change people, and I confess that this morning. But I pray that your Spirit in the hearts that desire that, that want to be changed, that their hearts are here to hear from you and what you have for us. I pray that we collectively can do that so that we can leave this place on task, on mission, with a new excitement and a new joy to be about what you want us to be about. So encourage us, challenge us, convict us, and do what only you can do, Lord, and that is to change us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Quickly, we've walked through several things. We talked in the first week about what it means to bear witness to this, to the reign and rule of Jesus, His sovereign reign, His sovereign rule. We talked about the Holy Spirit, about how we are empowered by Him to do these things. We talked about bringing about the kingdom of God in the hearts and lives of His people, about us living to establish the kingdom of God on this earth, and that we're not just here for our own merit, our own causes, that we're here to advance something that we are a part of. And last week, if you missed, John Hall was here, and it was kind of a perfect segue because he talked about this global mission that we as a church are blessed to be a part of, and how we share the good news of Jesus, and we take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and that we're trying to reach those in India. And today, we're going to talk about sharing Jesus in Olton. It's something that's our job, it's our purpose, it's part of why we exist. You saw it in the statement of our mission and vision, is to reach the greater Olton area with this life-changing message of the gospel. In the last sermon that I preached 2 weeks ago, I shared a verse with you. It's the verse I read in the kids' sermon. And I want you to hear this, because I talk very sternly about how we live our lives, and what I said 2 weeks ago in this Coram Deo, which means in the presence of God. Our lives are not hidden. Our lives are not secret. Our lives are not something that we can just kind of do what we want. Our lives are fully exposed to the Father. And the Scriptures teach us to turn from evil, to do good, to seek His purposes, to do what matters for Him. And it's because we have set aside, or set apart, Christ as Lord. And as I read to the kids, I want you to hear this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it's kind of set us up for today. When Peter says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And hear this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and do it with respect. The thing I want you to hear today, and we got to catch this, is as we live His way, we are distinct, we are set apart, because make no mistake about it, I said it last time, you can live your whole life, and if nobody sees anything different from you, and you blend in with everybody else, ain't nobody, that's bad English, ain't nobody going to ask you for any hope because you're living just like them. I said it 2 weeks ago, you just get up on Sunday and go to church, and I stay home. But your life and my life, it's basically the same. You're just hoping to have some life insurance at the end that you're hoping is going to pan out for you. But your day-to-day life, it looks like nothing is different from us. And so I asked some sobering questions, and I said, does the life that we live prove Jesus as Lord? And hear this, I've got to answer this, and you do as well. Does our life, does it give people any reason to say, man, I want what they have? You dealt with that tragedy in such a way that I want what you have. You have no reason for hope, yet you're pressing on somehow. The way that you speak, the way that you don't jump in on gossip, the way that you love, the way that you extend kindness, the way that you live your life, there's something different about you. Something else I want you to think about, is it possible for someone to say they follow Christ and go their whole life or the majority of their life and no one care, no one ask, no one be curious about this Jesus that you profess? You see, that's when it gets a little bit sobering, because here's what I want you to think about. Because as I was praying and studying this week, something jumped out at me about how we're going to reach Olton with this life-changing message. And those two words jumped out at me, this idea of something that's life-changing. This good news of Jesus, and I don't care what you profess says that it changed your life. Those two words, they'd almost slip past me. We can almost, as pastors, sometimes we can almost jump into, hey, share your testimony, who do you work with, talk about Jesus. But here's the thing that I need you to answer from the get-go this morning. Is the gospel of Jesus, hear me this morning, is it life-changing for you? Has it changed your life? I'm not talking just about your conduct and character, but I'm saying, has it been a game over? Like, my life it's over. It's different. Because I think sometimes if we pursue this idea of Jesus as just another part of our life, we don't really want to have any kind of pressing need to share that. I joke with the kids about video games, and I talk to you about products or tools or inventions or things that happen, trips you've been on, people that you met, things in life. I remember I used to tell a story all the time when I was growing up about, if I ever met Michael Jordan, I'd want to tell everybody about it. Greatest basketball player to ever live, by the way. I always have to play. I'm just kidding. I would never meet him and go, I'm just going to keep that to myself. I would put it on a sticky note and give it to tell everybody. I would be more excited about telling people that I met this person that I just think is awesome and whatever. But I would never keep that to myself. I would want everybody. That would literally change my life, as silly and goofy as it sounds, because it's a person. Is the gospel, is Jesus truly, truly life-changing, where you can't imagine what your life would be like without Him? If you apply that logic, you feel like, man, my spouse, they're life-changing, my kids or my this or my job or this invention or whatever, can you imagine what your life would be like without Him? You can't even fathom that. So this gospel, what's so life-changing about it? What's the big deal about it? Well, I need you to hear a couple of things here. The gospel in the Bible is used, in the Greek translation, it's called euangelion. It's used 76 times to pronounce and use the words good news. The verb euangelizo is 54 times in the Bible. It means to pronounce or announce good news. And you go through Greek culture, and I won't bore you with the other word, but it means to pronounce a victory over a battle. Like, there's a big epic battle going on, and you're the one that's there to go and tell everybody, we won! Somebody just woke up. We did it! Our families are coming home. We won the battle. Tell everybody. Spread the good news. We're going to have a party. We won the battle. It's this public announcement with great joy and great enthusiasm to tell everybody. And as we recall this gospel, this good news, I want to unpack what that means, but I have some verses I want you to hear. It's the central truth of the Bible that God provided a way of salvation through His Son. He suffered, He died, He rose again, He will return. And it's not something that we can boast in, it's something that's all about Him. Paul said this in a couple of places. I just want to unpack this, and I think I have this on the screen for you. Romans chapter 5, just hear the power of the gospel here. But God demonstrates His own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only in this, but also we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Colossians chapter 2, this is actually the passage, part of the passage that John spoke of last week. If you were here, this hopefully should sound familiar. It's powerful, and I just wanted to use it again. Colossians chapter 2, he says, when you were dead, I've referred to Ephesians 2 a lot, but Colossians 2 said the same thing. God didn't bring you from bad to good. You were dead. You were a corpse. There was nothing in you. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ Jesus. He forgave all of your sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, He took it away and He nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. Would you agree today? Would you agree that that's good news? I like to joke sometimes, I think if awesome was a word back in the day, they'd say, man, that is awesome news. That's not even good. That's great. That's glorious, wonderful news. It changes everything. It's life-changing news. And for those of us who are in Christ, we are covered by the blood. We are saved, redeemed, rescued, whatever words you want to use to describe it. It is the best news ever. It changes everything. It is game over. The mark of our life is about King Jesus. It's about His kingdom, His will, His purposes, bearing witness to His reign and rule, empowered by His Spirit. We're bringing about His kingdom on this earth. It is so good. It is so awesome that we cannot and we dare not keep it to ourselves. It's more, and this is where sometimes I feel like we need to press this in the what I call like the buckle of the Bible belt here. It's more than just a religious story. It's more than something that we're raised to believe. It's more than something that we've known our whole life because we grew up in the church, which that's fantastic. But it's actually changed us. It's actually something that is made us different, and our life is not the same anymore. And you would think that based upon that followers of Jesus couldn't help but share their faith. And I looked at a couple of old surveys. Barna did a survey a couple of years, and I don't want to bore you with this. And surveys are completely boring, and they're of no purpose or interest unless we apply ourselves to them. So when you hear these numbers, I want you to see where you figure in. Barna did a survey about born-again followers of Jesus. When they were asked about having the personal responsibility of sharing their faith with other people, 73% of people who said they knew Jesus said yes. Now, first you think, I read that, I was like, that's awesome, fantastic. But my heart kind of hurt a little bit because I was thinking, this is not just of people that attend. This is people that are saying they're followers of Christ. 27% said, that ain't my job. Isn't that the pastor's job? Don't we pay you to do that? Isn't that that's what you, we hired you here to tell people about Jesus. That's your job. And it's one thing to say we should be sharing, but it's another to put that conviction to practice. All right. And when asked about the numbers of those who specifically engage in this, about 52% of people say they actually have. They've done that. So many people, such a percentage says they think it's kind of their job, but out of that percentage, only 50, half of those who say they know Jesus have actually ever even done it. Lifeway did a study a while back, and it was a little bit different. It was a slightly different demographic, but 80% of those who attend church more than twice a month, they believe that it was their responsibility to share Jesus. And of that, 61% says they have not told anybody about Jesus within the last year. Now, I don't want to bore you with that, but here's the thing. If you use this room as an example, basically, I don't want to be awkward, that would mean that y'all over here don't. Y'all over here, good job, way to go. Y'all over here, of the percentages, based upon those, I mean, it's, give me a little bit of a slack on numbers here, but the majority of those who come into a church and they worship and they gather and they worship the King and they're saying, praise God, He's different, He's amazing, He's awesome. But only this amount of people are saying, it's actually something I do. I want you to see that illustration because it should be a sobering thing. And there's so many things that can come to us in examples and excuses of why we don't. Some of it is legitimate saying, I'm afraid. I don't know how. What if they say something or ask something I don't know the answer to? Friends, can I tell you, as a pastor, that happens all the time to me. That I'm the pastor, so I'm supposed to have every biblical answer. And I can't tell you how many times I've even had an email or somebody calls and they have a question. I'm thinking, I need some time on that one. can I get back to you? Maybe you think, I just don't know how. I don't feel prepared, or I'm embarrassed. Or that's your job, preacher. We pay you to do that. Or you're too busy. Or maybe you bought into what I said earlier about a month ago. No, faith is a personal thing. That is a privatized faith. I stay in my lane, you stay in yours. I'm not bothering you. You can come to church if you want. You want to hear about it. It's not my job. Or maybe some have said, I just want my life to be a testimony. It should be. But in nowhere in Scripture does that say that I'm going to live my life as a testimony mean that our lips are to be closed and not speak of it. But be it serious or silly reasons, the bottom line is that statistically, in the majority of people that say they love Jesus don't share Jesus. And it kind of begs the question for me as we get to Romans 10, as we're about to walk through that. It begs the question for me is, do we really think it's life-changing? Because to have something, hear my heart on this, to have something that is totally changed, it is the most cruel thing in the world to say, this is true, He has eternally changed everything, my life is different, but I am by no means telling anybody. If you believe that and you're saying, I'm not telling anybody, that has got to be the most cruel thing in the world to keep that to yourself. We don't shrink back, we step into that. And in Romans chapter 10, turn in your Bibles, I want you to see this with me. Romans chapter 10, Paul is going to address the beauty of people coming to know Christ. He's going to show a strong desire for people to know Jesus, and then he's going to turn the corner to a familiar text and say, by the way, tag, you're it, it's our job. So as we start in verse 9, I want you to hear 1 through 8 where you see Paul's passion for Israel to be saved. There's this zeal for knowledge, okay, but the people lack an intimate knowledge of faith. Christ is described as the end of the law. He's fulfilled it. God's provided all that is needed for salvation. Praise God. Paul points to this finished work of Christ. All has been provided. We don't add to it. We don't manipulate it. We don't take it away. And he pleads with the church. He gets to the heart of the matter. He says, hey, others need to know him. Others need to know the King. And it is the church's responsibility to do so. So look at verse 9 in light of his passion of wanting others to know Christ. He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Let's stop there for just a minute. Paul draws on this conclusion in verse 9 that this precious gospel text, and I love it so much, if you confess it with your mouth and you believe, and it's over, this belief of the heart. What we believe in our heart comes out of our mouth, just like words. What's in our heart comes out of our mouth. So what we truly believe, the mouth will confess. And in verse 10, Paul affirms this. We believe in our heart. We are justified. We are made right by the blood of Jesus. He says, if you believe this, you're going to be saved, and your eternity is secure, and it's life-changing. But the invitation is for all. Look at 11 through 13. As Scripture says, quoting from Joel, Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, verse 32, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and he richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe that anybody, regardless of background, culture, language, socioeconomics, race, whatever, anybody who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved? Do you believe that? Rhetorically speaking, why do you believe that? Somebody's going to say, because you just read it, Pastor. I'm just kidding. It's true. Do we believe that that's what God desires? Jesus Christ is the goal. He is the object. It's all about him. He fulfilled the old to new. He fulfilled the law. Everything that it took, all those things, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, not to do away from it. That's why it says there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Doesn't matter who you are. The Lord is the Lord of all. And he richly, verse 12, blesses all who call upon him. Now let me address this word blesses. This is not you're going to have more money in your bank account. It's not a financial blessing. God's riches, what we need most, what satisfies us most deeply, most permanently, it's not stuff, things, toys, cars, houses, land. It's not business. It's not, those things can be great, but they shall not and will not last. So what are the riches that God is blessing us with? Anyone who could cry out on the name of Jesus, they shall be saved. They will never be put to shame. And did you see in verse 11? Shame? Everyone who believes in Christ, they're not even put to shame. And what that shame is the eternal condemnation of standing before the King when the Lord comes back and we all stand before the judge and we stand before him and people at some point say, God, I know you. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. There is scripture and the theologians describe that as an eternal shame of having the eternal realization of walking in shame to eternal condemnation. But for those who believe and they are changed, they shall never be put to shame. And this blessing that we have, like I said, it's not riches. This blessing, if you're looking for the answer, it's found in verse 9, 10, and 13. Let me read it for you and see if it jumps out. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, the last part of verse 10, with our mouth one confesses and is saved. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved, saved, saved. From what? We're saved from guilt. We're saved from condemnation. We're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from hell. We're saved from sinning. We're saved from Satan's rule. We're saved from our very selves. We are saved. We are rescued. We are redeemed. We are made alive. The corpse has had life breathed into it. We are alive in Jesus. Would you agree that's life-changing stuff, right? That's not something we yawn at. That's not something we say, that's good. I hope that's great. I hope somebody's paying attention and listens to that. If you are a follower of Jesus, something should be just kind of, I don't know what else to say it. Something should be just be yearning inside of you, thinking, yes, it's amazing. I'm saved. But yet so often in this life, we look at this as some sort of religious story that we want to teach kids, and we don't live lives differently, and nobody's even curious about Jesus because we're living like everybody else, and we've not once, or maybe twice, or maybe in our lifetime, ever had the chance to speak to somebody about this thing that we claim has changed us. Or even our very children could watch the way that we act when nobody else is looking and say, Mom, Dad, you're different. Something's different about you. See, the God of heaven, the God of earth, he reigns, he rules, he is sovereign over all creation. He is restoring all things. He is reconciling all of creation back to himself, even his most prized creation, that's us. We are justified by the blood and vindicated by the resurrection. But then there's a tone change as we get to verse 14. And if I may be so bold, as we get to verse 14, it is moving from celebratory to responsibility. It has moved from going, praise Jesus, thank you so much. Worthy is the Lamb, holy, holy, holy. He is great, he is good, he is Lord, he has saved me, yes. And then Paul goes, oh, by the way, there's responsibility here. We can't just clap our hands and say, yes, Jesus, you saved me, you're awesome, and skip verse 14, because look what he says. You know this text is very familiar. He says, how then? How can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've never heard about? How can they hear without somebody preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Now, I was being a little facetious, but Paul turns this celebratory gospel into a responsibility. He moves from clapping our hands and praising God, you're awesome, you're awesome, and he asks four hows. Three of them are in verse 14, and the last one is in verse 15. How can they call? How can they believe? How can they hear? How can anyone preach unless they go? So we collectively have agreed that God desires for all to be saved. We collectively agree that he uses his church, his people, not just the pastor, but that's part of it. He uses all of us to reach the world. And our mission and vision is to reach Olton, to reach our community, kids, reach our classmates, reach our coworkers, people you've done life with in your whole life. And I've said this before about how sometimes we can do life in small-town America with people that we've known our whole life, yet we never cross that line, we never care enough to ask, and we never just really want to get to the heart of it about where they stand with Jesus, and we would rather hold their hand on the way to hell than step into a question and say, I am concerned and I care about you. You see, guys, that hurts, that convicts me, because this is not just for you. This is challenging for me. I would rather just be buds my whole life, and I don't want them to be mad. I don't want them to feel like I got in their business, as I say. It's private. And Satan whispers in our ear, and we bite hook and line and sinker. Keep it to yourselves. Quit telling people about this Jesus. If they want Christ, they'll find him. And I've never seen that in the Bible anywhere. I've never seen it where it says, Olton's going to come to know Christ if you build it and they will come. It is not in there. Everything about the scriptures are go and tell, go be, go speak, go love, go do. And if we are contingent upon reducing, sharing our faith to inviting them to come hear about Jesus at the church, we build it and they will show up. It's not biblical. And that kind of silly illustration, but I pray. One of the things that just kind of has stopped me this week was this. I don't want us to stop celebrating. I don't want us to stop praising God for the salvation that we have. I don't want us to stop singing and stop sharing and stop doing all the things that we do. I don't want us to do that, but it's supposed to be a natural thing of, yes, we celebrate. But Paul says, do something with it. What do we do with it? Not as what your friend do with it, but what about you? If you say you love Jesus and you know Jesus and it's the best news ever, my heart conviction is, what am I and what do we collect? What are we doing with it? Because I am at the top of the list that I will talk about random things with random people. I have high-five strangers at sporting events, back when everybody could go to sporting events, you know, back in those days. Something happens for our team, I've high-five strangers. I'm like, I don't know who, yeah, you know, what's going on? You know, I've seen people that, you know, if they're wearing your team jersey, whatever, you talk about stuff, you've got something to come. We will talk about anything, from Nintendo to video games to sports to hobbies, something that you think's changed, something that's awesome. And I just wonder for us to throw ourselves against this and say, if this is truly life-changing, does anybody know about it? Because one of the things for me, and this I've lived in this area of the state almost my whole life. Actually, all of it. One of the biggest tragedies that I've seen is sometimes we assume. We assume that, hey, everybody I know is Christian. That's kind of a problem. But the other side is, I kind of think that, I think everybody's, they've kind of made their decision. You can't, I mean, come on, everybody knows about Jesus in West Texas, right? Or Panhandle Bible. Everybody's had an opportunity. They surely went to VBS at some point. I'm sure somehow, some way, somebody told them about Jesus, so they've had their chance. And it's almost in a sense of us, not just us as our church, but like churches in our area where we kind of feel like we're off the hook almost. Like, I don't really have to share my faith with anybody because everybody's kind of, they've kind of had their chance. They'll ask me if they have any questions. And I think if I can just be completely transparent with this one, I just want us to step into this and quit assuming. Just because, and I've said it for the last month, just because somebody has prayed a prayer, got dunked, they grew up in the church, they went to, those are all fantastic and those are amazing things if life reflects it. But maybe for all of us, myself at the top of the list, we need to start looking at people through eternal lenses and say, I don't care what you say, what you claim. If the fruit of your life shows nothing of Jesus, maybe I should step into it and say, man, do you know Christ? Do you know Jesus? Have all those kind of things. Build a relationship. Talk with him. I mean, I used to teach on this kind of stuff, but you don't just want to cold turkey him all the time, but step into that. Have conversations of faith. Tell me what you're struggling with. Show him how you can find hope in Christ and use that as a platform of church and faith and belief. Maybe the most fertile mission field in Olton, Texas. Yes, there are those who don't know Christ, those who are, but maybe people in our lives that they've been lulled with religiosity, and maybe they do, maybe they don't, but to step into that and never really assume. I pray that our hearts would break for people who don't know Christ. We can't assume. And I made some notes here just because I don't want to miss it, that we would understand that our hearts would visibly and hurt for them and long for them because we can see maybe a lack of fruit. We can see that there's nothing in their life that reflects Jesus, or people that we know, they don't come to church, they don't go, they don't do any of those things. There's nothing about them that desires Christ. That we would see beyond the here and now, that we would see beyond the busyness of our life, and we would see them with eternal eyes. That we would understand, hear this, that they are spiritually dead. They are enemies of God. They are prisoners of darkness. They are without hope, direction, and purpose in life. They are caught up in the pleasures of this world, and they are headed, according to 2 Thessalonians, they are headed for eternal judgment and shame, separated from God for eternity. Sometimes if I think of it in that perspective, it helps me to remember that, yeah, I've kind of gotten busy with just the business of life, that there is eternity in the balance. We believe that God desires to all be saved. We believe that all who call upon him shall be saved. Yes and amen. Thank you, Jesus. But there can be no call, no belief, no hearing, as Paul says, unless people are sent, unless they go, unless we leave this place collectively as a church. And I've said this before at conferences. I've said this before other places. Imagine if we come together and we hear about Christ, we worship him and we're rejuvenated and we worship the King, and then we leave this church not to go back to our business as usual, but imagine if sons and daughters of Jesus, kids, I'm talking to you too, children who have given their life to Christ, teenagers, if we go back and say, I'm going to the mission field, I'm going to my home, I'm going to the office, I'm going to work, I'm going to whatever, and not a privatized, I've done my faith, I've done my Jesus stuff, and now I'm going to go back to just living life, and I'm going to get the next Sunday. I've actually heard it said sometimes how Sunday morning, sometimes people view it as, it's just a kickstart for a week. And that's great. But the question that I've got to answer, and you've got to answer, but what are we doing with our week? But imagine if our vision, if our mission and purpose is to reach Olton, reach the people in this town, and beyond, if we left this place and said, Father, who's in my life that doesn't know you? Who is in my home that doesn't know you? Who do I go to school with? Who do I work with? And our hearts are broken because we see them through those eyes. And friends, let me tell you this. There has come a time, there probably was a time in your life where somebody reached out to you. going to close with this. If you know Jesus, please understand that we have a biblical responsibility to share that good news. To go, to tell, to share, to speak, to talk about, to reach out. This life-changing message of Jesus. And what we do as a church typically, and I'm going to share an old quote from you and I'm done. There's an old quote that I have. Sometimes we want to come up with new strategies. We want to come up with new conferences and new. Or we assume. David Platt says this, and I'm done. If we were left to ourselves with the task of taking the gospel to the world, we would immediately begin to plan innovative strategies and plotting elaborate schemes. We would organize conventions, develop programs, and create foundations. But Jesus is so different from us. And hear this, this is the applicable part. With the task of taking the gospel to the world, he wandered through the streets and the byways. All he wanted was a few people who would think as he did, love as he did, see as he did, teach as he did, and serve as he did. All he needed was to revolutionize the hearts of a few, and they would impact the world. Church, my prayer is that we would think, love, see, teach, and serve like Jesus. It's not to be overcomplicated that this life-changing message of Jesus, it has transformed our heart. And Platt's quote is true, that if he can just revolutionize the hearts of a few people in this room, or if you're listening online, wherever you're at, if he could just kind of remind us that we are changed, different, that's what it took to change the world. Would you pray with me?